picture the garden's perfect for this transition. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and this week we're going to finish out some of that as well. And we're going to be in Matthew 18 once again. I said to you I wasn't going to teach that last week. Read it yourself. But I decided at the last minute I'm going to keep going with this morning because I think it'd be profitable and helpful to complete this passage before we move on. And so Matthew 18, we're going to be in verses 21 and following. And that picture of garden is a beautiful picture. And in the garden with God, as they were walking with him, of course, there weren't weeds and thorns and thistles, but those were the result of sin. And as we're walking through the garden of our own lives at this time, there are obvious things within our lives that are weeds and thistles that then need to be pulled out and cast asunder, cast aside and burned. Things within our life that keep us from reflecting God's glory more purely and more evenly to what God wants to reflect through us. And in order to do that, we have to cast out the things within our hearts. And part of this for us is receiving forgiveness, but also offering forgiveness. Because bitterness at times, the scriptures say that to be weary or careful that you don't have the root of bitterness. And so it's a perfect transition in regards to the weed or the thistle within our life that may be present within us. And so this morning is going to be a morning of reflection, a morning to consider who in our life, or maybe us in our own life, of what we need to seek the Lord in forgiveness, or maybe we need to offer forgiveness to somebody so that we're no longer walking with that heavy weight. So I was talking with an individual recently this week, and we were talking about the big green knapsacks that you get in military. What are they called? Rucksacks? Did I get it right? Miracle. What's that? Sea bags, obviously, is from a different... Okay. Y'all can fight that out later. But picture the big green bag, okay, that you put your stuff in as you're getting ready to be shipped out, and you have to fit everything in there, right? And you're only allowed certain things. But what I like to do is to kind of picture that bag being one you carry with you throughout life, and you put rocks in that bag, you put heavy things in the bag that kind of represent the burdens of life. And we've talked about this in the past. I'd ask you to begin to think about what are some of the rocks that are in your rucksack that you're carrying along. What are the things that keep you from being able to be propelled forward in faith and trusting God and being a strong witness of His versus the bag that may be heavy laden, that has a lot of stuff in it that's keeping you from being living in freedom? And I found oftentimes those rocks many times can have bitterness and unforgiveness and things along those lines, things that memories pop up and it holds us back from walking out the way God desires for us to walk. And it may be that we caused some of those rocks for somebody else. And last week you talked about that we need to be removing those for people. We need to be living a new life, repenting and seeking forgiveness so we're able to walk forward in relationship and reconciliation with one another. And so as we read this passage, I want us to be reminded of the fact of who Jesus is and what he has done. This week we're moving from Luke 17, which is confrontation of sin, to Matthew, the rest of this passage, which is releasing others from sin so that we're not weighted down with their results of their sin as well. So Matthew chapter 18, we have a parable from Jesus in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" I believe this is a genuine question from Peter at this moment, but I think he's also, like many of us, looking for a small number. Like, Lord, one? Two, right? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but what? 70 times seven." And so the picture that Peter thought he was probably stretching in, and when it comes to forgiveness, like he thought to himself that this is like out of the ballpark. Like Jesus is surely going to go, "Wow, you are a loving individual. Seven times." Like Peter in his mind's going, "Jesus is going to think the best of me when I get this out of my mouth." And then God, Jesus looks at him and goes, "No, 70 times 7. And Peter's like, "Dude, that's way more than the big picture I even had when it came to thinking about what forgiveness is. 70 times 7. Now, you've heard this passage so many times. My fear is right now you've already begun to tune me out. And my plea for you right now is listen closely what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. Not Steve, but what the Word of God has to say. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. when he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. Now, by the way, that picture, that the talents, 10,000, would be equal to over $2 million in today's currency. It'd be nearly 20 years of the average wage, which would be, I don't know if I make that much or you do, but $2 million is what he's talking about. And since he could not pay, the servant could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. I mean, this transaction of this parable is hardcore. Like, this is a tricky parable to interpret. So this king is basically saying, I know you don't have $2 million in the bank. You may not have two quarters to rub together, right? And it's because of that, I'm basically going to go into slavery, and I'm going to get my return financially because you're unable to pay your debt that you owe me. So the servant fell on his knees, it goes on to say in verse 26, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Everything. $2 million. Out of pity for him, in verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I'm not sure you understand quite what transacted right there in that moment. A $2 million debt was like, don't worry about it, no big deal, we're going to move on. You move on, good luck with you and your family, we're moving on over here, we're going to keep plowing ahead. $2 million, I don't know about you, but if I had a credit card limit of that, that would be in a lot of trouble. Goes on to say in verse 28, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, 200 denarii is comparable to a day's wage. So let's just say 200 bucks. 200 bucks is what he owed. After being forgiven of $2 million, he goes out and finds the guy that owes him 200, and he tries to exact revenge in that moment. In other words, even though I've been forgiven much, I'm going to hold you accountable for this 200, and I'm going to get my money out of you. So his fellow servant, rather, fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. This guy refuses, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt, the 200 bucks. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Can you imagine if you're his friend that serves alongside of him and knows this other individual, and you begin to think to yourself, oh, crud, I think I owe the guy like $50. Like, what's going to happen to me now? Like, this is unjust what is taking place. So, matter of fact, if you see this guy walking down the street, you're like, that's the guy that got $2 million, you know, the debt washed clean from the king. Like, that's insane what just happened. And they're all thinking to themselves, we live in an awesome era. And now this guy comes and he exacts, and all the people, the fellow servants, look at this man and they're thinking to themselves, we've got to go tattle on him, because this is a big deal of the fact that he's not being just with what has happened to him. Now he's being unjust and putting on somebody else something that they can never repay. Or if they could repay, he should give them grace. And it goes on in 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, how? From your heart. We ended last week with that last phrase and skipped all the rest of that passage. So this debt at this point now, this man's thrown in prison until he can pay off his $2 million debt. That's a consequence of his unwillingness to forgive a smaller debt of somebody else that is going on in their life. Here's the picture you get in this moment. You got to be real cautious with trying to imprison others for the small things they've done against you compared to what Jesus has done to free you from your greater prison. Be real careful. Like, Luke 17 is clear, and we talked about this last week. Luke 17 is a picture of reconciling relationship, not of me sitting in an ivory tower going, man, you're such a sinner and I'm so much better than you. No, Luke 17 is about let's fix what's going on in our lives together. Be cautious with pride in the midst of putting others down. It doesn't mean we don't call out sin, but remember from Luke 17, where do we start to call out sin? Right here. Watch yourselves closely before you go to a brother or sister to confront their sin. And when you watch yourself, you are reminded of the fact, I have been forgiven a $2 million debt of sin. And God, in His grace and mercy, seeing my life, the landscape of all the things that I've done, and the debt that I have earned based upon my sinful reactions and responses, and seeking the Lord's face just as this man sought this man's face, the kingdom, and God forgave me. God forgave me. I'm going to just ask you real quick to begin to slowly and cautiously replay certain things in your life that the Lord has forgiven you of. And I don't want you to stay there long. But I believe that we don't have the capacity to forget for a purpose. And it isn't to live in shame. It's the opposite. To live in the understanding of what God has delivered me from and for, living for Him. We begin to rewind and replay some certain aspects of our life that we know that we sinned in and we've done wrong. And many of us, it may have been last night, I know for me, and say things and do things sometimes. You're just like, man, my heart is desperately wicked sometimes. And yet God is gracious and merciful and calls us back in line with Him. So as you're thinking through your life quickly and you're considering how great a debt you owed to God, God's willingness to forgive you, it is in that nature, that posture, that we consider those who sinned against us. It's in that posture of understanding the great debt that I have against the Heavenly Father, the things that I've done wrong. It's the posture of understanding His forgiveness. And He leaned into me when I was leaning away from Him even. His posture was forgiveness. I'm coming to you. I've paid the price. I've showed you my wounds. I was willing to go to pay your debt. When we understand that, then things begin to click a little different within our own heart and our own mind about the goodness of the Lord. If you would go to Psalm 51, we've talked about this passage in the past, but I'd like to kind of revisit it for just a moment if we can. Psalm 51. By the way, if you don't have a paper Bible, we'd love to buy you one. We're slowly transitioning from putting it on the screen so that we get our noses in this. If you have an app, go ahead and open it up in your app in your phone. This is right after David sins with Bathsheba. We've talked about this in the past, but just a real quick recap for those that maybe have not been with us when we've talked about this. But this Psalm 51 is David's response to the fact that he basically caused Bathsheba's husband to be murdered. Right? Bathsheba's husband was in the military, and there was confrontation going on, and David sent out her husband along with other men into war. And then knowing that he's craving Bathsheba, he asks all the other guys, the soldiers in charge, to withdraw everybody but her husband and a few others. And in that withdrawal, her husband gets murdered and killed. And this is a result of David already sleeping with Bathsheba because he wanted to cover his tracks. And then on top of that, he basically lies to the nation, lies to his advisors. There's all kinds of things that happen here. And if you remember, the firstborn of David and Bathsheba ends up passing away. And then the secondborn was who? Solomon, God's redemptive picture. But leading up to that, here's what's really interesting in Psalm 51. David doesn't say, against Bathsheba and her husband have I sinned. He doesn't say that. I believe he knows it in his heart and mind. I think that later on he confesses these things. But his ultimate reality of the fact, the reality check going on in his heart, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He's like, God, I need your mercy desperate right now. Like, I'm aware of how sinful I am. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, when we're reading this, we basically hear David pleading for Jesus, for God to cover over his sin. He wants to not be living in this state of brokenness between he and the Heavenly Father any longer. He's come to his senses and he's repented, and now he's confessing before the Lord how desperately he needs him. He says in verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever woken up after going to sleep knowing you did something wrong and you didn't settle the matter? You're like, oh man, it's still there. Like, I thought it might go away, but it's still there. I mean, in this case, that's exactly what he's saying. I woke up and my sins are always before me. Like, as I look around, I can see what I've done. against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you and you only. It's an interesting phrase. It's a reminder of the fact that when David sinned with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, and there's other men that died in that as well because of him withdrawing the forces that they could have been triumphant, but instead they end up killed. So other families are reaping the horrible results of his sin in that moment. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. Why does he start there? Because these people were made in the image of whom? God. They're made in the image of God. So basically, when he tried to pull back life and try to do what he wanted to do on his own terms, he was basically saying to God, I'm going to control my life. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care about the consequences or you. So ultimately, when we sin, the main thing that's happening is we're sinning against God. And then the result is I'm also sinning against you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He's beginning to understand, Lord, my heart is messed up. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. His treasure was getting a hold of Bathsheba and sinning with her. Control and power and getting whatever it is that he wanted. And so he's basically coming to the Lord and saying, it starts with my heart. My heart's in the wrong place. He goes on and says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. Like, you know that song, right? It's straight from this psalm. Like, when we sing this song, Lord, may my life be whiter than snow. It's the response of David in his deep sin with Bathsheba. Understanding that his heart has become hard and there's things within it that are dirty. Like, there's aspects of his heart that are misplaced, and Jesus isn't, God isn't the center of it. It's his own will. But here's what shifts within the scripture in verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a what? Clean heart, pure heart, O God, and renew a right what? Spirit within me. How many of you guys know the song from the 80s? Create in me a clean heart. That's all I'm going to sing. From the 80s, we sang this song like every Sunday. And it was catchy. And then you read the context, you're like, oh my word. This is deep context here. Context that basically David's falling before the Lord saying, look at what I've done. I've sinned against you first, but the landscape of the destruction that has followed in the path of my choices and my will have affected so many other lives. And so light bulbs begin to go off. Lord, every time I look over here, I see this family that's struggling because of my decision. Like, why did I do what I did? But create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's desperately pleading. It wasn't melodious, this part, I don't think. We may sing it wrong, for all I know. I guess it was a desperate plea for a transformed heart and new motives. But create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I know I'm wicked. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Like, you've got to hold me up, God, because I can't do this. He's confessed, he's repented, he's brought it before the Lord. And then he says, I know you can redeem this. How do we know? In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. In other words, this is not going to go away. I'm going to use it for your glory and others' good. Matter of fact, we still sing some of this to this day. His testimony is God's deliverance. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In other words, I can't just come up here, take my communion, and be like, hey, everything's cool. And then walk out of here unchanged. He's saying, as I worship you, let my what I do be a worship of praise for you. Like how I love my neighbor and love my spouse and love my family, may my heart be shifted so that the sacrifice that takes place is not one that just happens in an instant, but Lord, let me be who I am. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise. God's desire is to meet us in the brokenness, to understand the fact that as you're carrying that heavy knapsack of sin from other people, or maybe your own sin, that God's desire is to release that from us. Can you imagine how David most likely walked away from Psalm 51 after writing this psalm, after encountering God with his worship? Understanding that God has set him free. They go on and have Solomon, one of the wisest men ever walked the earth. Now, their family had issues, don't get me wrong. But David has come alive with understanding of what God has done. If you would, go to Ezekiel. I know it seems like a strange place to go, and we learned some of this last week in Sunday school. John taught. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to close with this passage, and I will put some more out there this week via email. Ezekiel 36. This is God's response to Israel's profaning his name in the midst of the community and his desire to recapture the heart of his people. In verse 24, it says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, a promise that we have through the Holy Spirit of a new dwelling place eventually with God for all eternity, walking in the garden once again. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new what? Heart. And a new what? Spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you, saying, I'm going to give you newness. A new heart, a new spirit. Not one that is desperate to try to seek out your own will, but something transformative that will change what it is that you're pursuing in your life. We have to be real careful, church, not to get so caught up in the sins of others that they've done against us that our own heart begins to become hard-hearted and full of bitterness. That we begin to no longer see the grace and mercy of God and remember what it is that he did for me, but instead we make sure that we till up the ground that's around us with the weeds of bitterness and we take them out and we give them to Christ. We understand that he has already paid the debt that I owed. About 3 years ago, we did this very similar thing at the end of the gathering. We're going to do it again this morning. Sometimes like, we need tangible in order to truly understand what it is that God's done for us. We're going to worship here in just a moment. We're going to have some people up front and a couple in the back to pray with anybody that may be struggling with releasing forgiveness, or maybe you need to come before the Lord and have someone alongside of you to pray with you. We're going to have them up here in a moment as we sing a song. But I want you to begin to think about what's in that sack. Who is in it? What have they done? What is causing you from living a life of freedom and joy? Then understand that God's desire for you is to let that go so that you're able to cling to him. Remember with Jacob and his sin, he had a choice in that moment when he's wrestling with God. And God puts his hip out of joint. He has a choice to grab a hold of the pain or grab a hold of God, and he refuses to let go of God. And that's when he gets a new identity and freedom. What is it that you need to let go of? We've talked about this a number of years ago. A few years back, we did this very similar thing. And some of you may have your cross. Who here still has your cross? And I hope you do. I hope you remember what you're put down to pick it up. But I don't know about you, but I've noticed there's times when I put this back down and go back and grab that other thing back out. Forgetting of how good and rich God's mercy has been to me. And that forgetting that by holding on to the sins of other people, I'm literally, that's where my heart goes. And that's how I filter my worldview through of the ugliness of other people. We give white stones in one of our conferences called Renamed. And this is basically from Revelation 2, where Jesus says that his desire is to give us a new name. And that white stone that's in Revelation 2, 16 or 17 talks about that as he gives us the white stone with a new name, there's a symbol or picture that goes with it. Matter of fact, there's a term that was used back in the day when they used to vote this way, guilty or innocent, and it's called blackballed. It's because the black stone or marble was placed as a vote against the person, guilty. Guilty. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a white stone with a new name written on it. Freedom. Invitation. The white stone is also used, they would use it as an invitation to the banquet back in the day. During Jesus' time, during that time, they'd write your name on a stone and they'd give it to you, and it had to be a specific white stone or whatever, a specific stone. And in order to get into the banquet hall, you had to present that stone with your name on it. Then they'd be like, yep, that's the rock we sent out. Welcome, come and feast and dine with us. Listen, church, I think to some degree, many of us may be hoarding a lot of black stones in our pockets. And the only person that's weighing down sometimes is us. And maybe this morning you need to go ahead and replace that black stone with a white one. Now you like that, but they're still guilty. Remember last week what we talked about, what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is saying, guilty. Otherwise you wouldn't need to forgive them. It's not saying what they did was okay. It wasn't. It was sin. But you may be waiting for a feeling to arise within you to say, you know what, when I feel like forgiving them or I feel like letting go of this stone, then I'll do it. Listen, church, sometimes obedience comes first. And once that stone is moved, you're like, okay, now I'm beginning to see. So I would encourage you this morning, as we're singing in just a moment, to respond. If you don't want to come forward, I'm going to have these up front, and you may need to respond by saying, I need this in my pocket. To remind myself that I've replaced the black stone of guilt, of wanting to get rid of them. I've replaced it in my heart, at least, with forgiving them. Now, this relationship may not be fixed. That's not what this is calling for, necessarily. What it's calling for is setting them free and setting me free so I don't have to live with this burden any longer. If they change, that's on them. But I'm making the decision right here and now. Let God have my heart and my mind. Not be burdened down by all the stones that have been done to me, and not to have my pockets full of black rocks just ready to hurl at somebody else. Now, church, I know this isn't super light, but here's what I do know. God is faithful and just and full of mercy and grace. And that God that's forgiven me is calling me to do the same for them, for my sake as well and for his name's sake. You see, ultimately, when they sinned against you, they first sinned against whom? God. So take it to him and don't hold on to it any longer. Let the relationship be what it might be, but trust that God is a good God and his desire is to work in your heart right now, not theirs. And let him do his work. Father God, I pray.